The scripture says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. Amen. One of the most beautiful and I think moving things about this chapter in Hebrews that records this long line of faithful saints who've come before us is it reminds us that we share one common faith with them. That we are part of this one family of God with them through faith. There's one Saviour. There's one way of salvation. There's one Lord. There's one faith. And so there is, and there has only ever been, one family of God, one people of God, the church. And in particular in our verse tonight, that this is how it has been from the beginning, that we are part of this one people of faith. Even if we go back to the very earliest days of creation, to Abel, the son of Adam and Eve. So this is in the long distant past, even before the flood of Noah, to a world that is, in a sense, almost unknowable to us. Even here from the beginning, God has always had a people who live by faith in the Saviour. And it's the same faith that you and I have here tonight. We're joined in this common faith together with the children of God, this one family. Because although there's so much that we don't know about Abel, he becomes so real to us, doesn't he, as we hear this verse. He's so near to us through the scriptures. And I think we do. We feel a kinship with him, a bond with him and all these other saints mentioned. We know that their history is our history. We know they've gone through similar trials to what we go through. And we're to learn from him, from Abel. And it's here for our benefit. And because we share this, the same faith as righteous Abel had, as the Lord called him, righteous Abel. And that is what this verse about Abel is all about. That the Hebrews and us are being encouraged by the example of Abel. We're being encouraged to follow in his footsteps. We're being encouraged by the legacy that his faith has left behind. The scripture says that although Abel is dead, he still speaks. So Abel was murdered, of course, by his brother Cain. Cain is jealous that Abel received God's blessing and he did not. And wickedly he murders his brother. But then when the Lord comes to him and he questions him, where is your brother? I think still trying to bring Cain to repentance. It's an astonishingly gracious thing that God is, in a sense, pleading with him to repent and own his sin. But when Cain tries to hide it and he denies it, the Lord says to him, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Even though he was dead, he still spoke. The Lord heard, in a sense, his cries for justice, as the Lord hears the cries of all his persecuted people. Again, if you remember the context of Hebrews, an encouragement to them. But in this verse, the writer to the Hebrews seems to mean Abel still speaks to us, but in a much more positive way. That specifically through his sacrifice, through his worship that he offered, Abel is speaking to us through the legacy of these actions. His righteous, his godly life testifies to us, even down through these many centuries. So if I could build on that, I want you to try to imagine tonight, if Abel could literally be here tonight to speak to you, if Abel could be here as your preacher, and he could explain to you the meaning and the significance of his life and what's recorded in Scripture, what do you think Abel would say to you? What do you think Abel would preach? Well, the first thing I think Abel would say is, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. So this verse says that he offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. The way I would put that is that Abel trusted in the sacrifice he could not see. If you turn again to Genesis 4, and what's recorded there in the text, a really crucial question to ask is, why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? If you look at the bare text of Genesis 4, what's there actually written, it may not be that clear at first. What was it that made Abel's offering a more excellent sacrifice, as Hebrews puts it? It says that some time has passed since the fall, since Adam and Eve have been removed from the garden and the curse has been announced. And God blesses Adam and Eve with two sons, Cain and Abel. There are some mysteries that the scriptures do not explain. How much time has passed? How many other sons or daughters of Adam and Eve were there at this point? We don't know. Because the scriptures focused on more important matters. Mankind's relationship with God. How does now fallen, cursed man, ruined man, have a relationship with holy God? How can man be rescued and redeemed and restored to God? And so that's the story. That's what scripture it speaks to us about. But in the passage of time, Cain and Abel bring their offerings to the Lord. So I think what we're meant to infer from this is that God's children were still allowed to come near to the border of the garden. And though the Lord would presence himself, come and draw near to them, even though there was a barrier through the angels, they could offer their worship and offerings and God would speak to them. His presence manifests to them. Perhaps it's a little bit like the Israelites later on. They could be outside the tabernacle, but couldn't go near. And again, we see God's mercy. He has ruined man in the fall, but the Lord still makes a way for fellowship with his people. I came across an interesting comment by John Owen about these offerings. Because he says there's such significance to them given in this passage. This seems to be more than just the regular Sabbath worship that no doubt Adam led his family in. And so Owen speculates that these offerings might have been brought at a time when the brothers were coming of age, so to speak. They're becoming men and setting up their own households. And so the significance of this is, in essence, these brothers are confessing their faith. They're setting out their stall for what their lives, how they will relate to God, what their lives are now going to be about. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But clearly there's something very significant about this particular time of offering. Abel offers a lamb, the firstborn from the flock, with the fat, so the best of what he's got. Cain offers from the crops that he's grown and cultivated. So why does the Lord approve of Abel's offering and not Cain's? Again, we don't know exactly how the Lord showed his approval. Did fire come from the Lord's presence and consume Abel's offering? Again, as the Lord did at important times with the setting up of tabernacle and temple. Did the Lord simply just speak to them and affirm his blessing on Abel? But why one and not the other? Now, it cannot be because there's just something more intrinsically worthy about a lamb in itself. Lambs and crops are part of God's creation. And under the law, in different ways, both crops and animals were offered and acceptable to God. Cain has surely had to work just as hard as Abel. And there's no reason to think that he's any less sincere. It seems Cain truly did think his offering should be received. And he's worshipping God. You know, he's no pagan. Well, the answer, the crucial difference, is, as Hebrews tells us, Abel's offering was made by faith, in faith, or through faith. And it's the faith Abel had that made his offering acceptable to God. Now, here's the vital, essential step to understand. Remember, we've seen already that faith in this chapter is faith that looks to the invisible. Remember, that's how the first few verses define faith. That's the aspect or the element of faith that's really at the fore in this chapter that's being focused on. Faith is looking to the invisible, trusting in the invisible. Faith is relying upon, it lives by, the unseen realities of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. Trusting what God says and not what we can see. So what is the invisible thing Abel has faith in? What's the invisible thing that he's trusting in and looking to when he offers his lamb? Abel is not relying upon this physical lamb that he can see, not for his acceptance with God. Rather, the offering of this lamb is a symbol of something far greater. He's expressing the faith he has in something not yet seen. Something higher and greater than a lamb from his flock is what by faith he's looking to, and why God accepts him and even testifies that he's righteous. It is Abel's faith in the Lamb of God. His faith is in the promise and the substance of it, of the Lamb who was yet to come. His faith is in the lamb slain, provided by God. See, Abel's offering requires a death, the death of a lamb. Again, we need to understand, we've got to come back to the events of Genesis 3 and the fall. And after Adam's fallen and he's ruined us all, and the most terrible curses are pronounced upon us, and the ultimate sanction of death, of removal from the presence of creation, removal from the living God. We turn to dust and we die. Death is the punishment. A man is left naked. He's hopelessly exposed before God, his judge. In the midst of that despair, God gives the first gospel promise. As I'm sure you know, that he promises the seed of the woman. A man who will come, who will be a champion and a savior, who will crush the devil's head, who will destroy the devil's power. And then God does something extraordinary. He clothes Adam and Eve with coverings made from animal skin. He covers up their nakedness and their shame so they can symbolically at least stand before him. Now think about that. The first death in the world after this fall of sin and the curse, the first death recorded is the death of an animal. And I think everything in the context tells you it's a lamb. So here's man on this day of judgment. God pronounces death, curse. Man's trembling in nakedness before him. But what happens? Does the death then come on Adam? It doesn't. He sees this animal, this lamb, slain. And out of it, a covering given to him and to Eve. He sees God providing a death, a substitute. And a clothing to cover up his sin. It's an incredible act of grace. Right there at man's darkest hour. Abel's faith is in a lamb. Slain since the foundation of the world. A lamb that God provides to cover the sin of man. If you think about it this way, when he's offering up an innocent lamb to die, Abel is confessing his sin. He's acknowledging the judgment of God. the seriousness of sin and this barrier that there is. That he's acknowledging sinful man cannot approach God and live. There has to be death. And so Abel's not only acknowledging that judgment, he's trusting God's own example that no doubt his father preached to him, that God would provide the provision, the cover to deal with sin and death. Cain, of course, look at the contrast, it helps you to see it. Cain brings an offering that does not require death, that does not require blood shed. He seems to show no awareness of the seriousness of sin, no awareness of the need for an atonement, for death. Almost as if he's just going to carry on coming to God as his creator, as Adam did in the garden pre-fall. As if the fall has not happened, as if there's been no curse, no death is required. But the very clear point is there's no way to God except through the blood of the Lamb. There's no way except through a death that pays the penalty. This Abel knew and believed and came to God in that faith. Isn't it wonderful how there is so much of the gospel so clearly, even in the very beginnings of the Bible? Could Abel have known the fulfillment of these things would be the cross of the Lord Jesus? The Son of God himself, giving himself as the sacrificial lamb, the sinless one. Well, there's certainly a degree to which he could not have seen that. Those things were far off, not yet seen, not yet visible to him. But his faith is clearly in the substance of it, the truth of it. In the lamb, the sacrifice not yet seen, that God would provide. And in this faith, he brings his offering to God. See, Abel really did have the same faith as us as Christians. Not the same full revelation, but the same faith relying on God's grace. What would Abel, if he was here tonight, say to you? He'd say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That the only way to be right with God, having sinned against him, is for this offering. It's for the Son of God who laid down his life. It says in this verse, God testifying that he was righteous, that Abel was righteous. Again, how do we understand that? It's through the blood of the Lamb that God declares he's righteous. He's righteous by faith. It's the same wonderful truth of justification through faith alone that was declared to us at the end of chapter 10. And you remember that quote from Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Abel was justified by faith as we are. It's this faith. It's this faith that obtains God's approval, God's testimony. So that God declares, this person is righteous in my eyes. Not because of anything in them. Not because he did something so awesome in his sacrificing of this lamb. No, but because of the Lamb of God that takes away sin. Faith that rests on him. When it says that he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, it's not saying that it was Abel's offering, his works, his gifts, his religion and worship that made him righteous. That God says, wow, Abel, you're really impressive. No, it's very carefully worded, isn't it? It doesn't say that. No, it's saying that his faith and the gift of righteousness were known by his works. That his worship and his gifts, they all, his deeds show his true faith by which he is righteous. In the same way, we worship the Lord week by week. And we offer him our lives and our obedience and our gifts, not to be made righteous, but as a demonstration and as an evidence of our faith through which we are righteous and saved. Again, the point is, the only way to be pleasing to God, the only way to approach him and worship him, is only ever through the worth of this blood, the blood of the Lamb that cleanses all sin. It is only through faith in the offering of the Lord Jesus. And so it has been from the beginning of the world, and it will be to the end of the world. To God be the glory. There is one way of salvation. It's the same for us all. There'll always be false religion like Cain's, which will try to replace the religion of the Lamb, this false religion will think that man can come to God without this blood. And whatever form it takes, it's our efforts, our gifts, or trying to carry on as if we're not sinful and fallen. And false religion, whatever name it takes, will hate and persecute the true, as Cain hated Abel and murdered him. I think you can almost say in Cain and Abel, you've got the birth in a prototypical way of all religion in the whole world. There's really only two religions. There's the faith that relies on the blood of the Lamb, and there's everything else. May bring God our works, our prayers, sacrifices, our charity. But it cannot please God. It cannot get past the barrier of death, the damage that sin has done. It cannot please God. It is only faith in the death of the Lamb that saves. It is this way since the beginning. It is the same way today. There is no other name in heaven or on earth by which we can be saved. Only the Lamb, only Jesus Christ. That's what Abel would say to you tonight. Behold the Lamb of God. And perhaps he would challenge each one of us. Are you coming to God through the Lamb? What is the religion that you follow? Whether you might have the outward form and appearance that can look and sound so right. Whether like Cain, you may even call on the name of the Lord in an outward sense and seek to serve him and bring him something good, and may have tried to live your life keeping his commandments and worshipping him. You can come even as far as that. But if you're not by faith looking to the Lamb, it is not pleasing to God. Where do each one of us stand tonight? Is your faith in the Lamb, in the death that saves? There's no other way. What else might Abel say to us? I think he would say, do not love your life to the death. It says in Revelation chapter 12 that the saints overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. In context, what that scripture speaks of is of the devil and his forces persecuting, murdering the church. The devil is described as a fearsome dragon, and he's hunting the saints on earth, and he's seeking to devour them. And that from time to time, there are outbursts of intense opposition and intense persecution. And Christians may be imprisoned or murdered. And it's all to try to make us afraid so that we will abandon Christ. Again, remember the context. That's what some of these Hebrew Christians, this letter's first sent to, were beginning to face. And how do the saints overcome this opposition of the devil? By the blood of the Lamb, by the salvation of the Lamb, and by not loving their lives to the death. Meaning, they counted faithfulness to Christ as more important than even their lives. And they were faithful to Christ unto death, knowing that he is more important than any other relationship, any other responsibility. Christ is all. Christ comes first. Even more than loving their own lives. Now, why would I say Abel would say that to you? Well, because Abel is the first martyr. Have you thought of him that way? He's the first martyr for the faith. First, sadly, of many who lives were taken, who lay down their lives for the truth. The devil pouring out his hatred through his seed, Cain. What did they converse about in that moment when Cain rises up against him and challenges him and threatens him and Abel's faithful unto death and wins a crown of glory in the new creation. Again, think about how powerful an inspiration this is to any Christian when we might face suffering and persecution. We can look back at the brave faith of Abel from the beginning of the world. And we can be inspired to follow him, to serve the Lamb. As the writer to the Hebrews will say at the conclusion of chapter 11, as he goes into chapter 12, it applies to us that thankfully none of us have yet had to face the shedding of blood in our commitment to Christ. But there is this increasing pressure on us to abandon Christ, to turn from the truth, to fit in with the world. The religion of the Lamb is not popular. Love not your life to the death, but be faithful to the Lamb. Hear then what Abel, from the beginning of creation, says to you tonight. Behold the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundation of the world, and put your trust in him. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for the word of truth, that there is the one saving gospel for all mankind, and that your glory is revealed, your mercy, in the gift of your Son on our behalf, his death for our death. Lord, we pray that in each of our hearts, you would give us a true faith and a true understanding that looks to your Son, that he alone is the way. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to turn from all man-made religion, all man's own merits, and that we would rely solely and utterly upon the Lamb. We pray, Lord, that we might not be found faithless at the end, but those who are truly followers of the Lamb, washed in his blood. Lord, we pray that whatever opposition comes, whatever temptations come, keep us faithful to the Lamb. To the very end, we pray. To the glory of his name. Amen.